Turn with me to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Someone has said that character is what we are when no one is watching. Character is what we know about ourselves, not necessarily what other people think of us. Most importantly, character is what God knows about us, not just what people know about us. We want to talk today, obviously, about character. I want to just give you kind of a 1 Samuel 25 version, I think, of this. And it's this statement that is that our character is defined by our choices. Who we are is defined by what we do. Now, some of our choices are internal and invisible. They're attitudes and thoughts. Other choices, of course, are obvious. That's stuff we've done or wish we hadn't have done. But here's a quote by C.S. Lewis that maybe helps point us in the right direction. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. Think about that. Character is something that develops and stabilizes and essentially hardens. You're becoming something. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. The central part of us is our character. It's who we are. That is how we make our choices. In 1 Samuel 25, we are introduced to some people who have some very obvious character one way or another. The three characters are Nabal, Abigail, and David. Fortunately, someone back then was drawing pictures, so we have an idea what they look like a little bit too. But though probably they were, realistically, they were in their early 20s. Is my best guess, early in David's life. But the main character of any story in the Scripture is God, of course. And so we would expect, since it's his story, to see his imprint on what takes place in the character of each of these main characters of the story. There's a story, first of all, about a marriage between the first guy, Nabal, and Abigail. And it's really a story of a marriage between a mean man and a wonderful woman, which makes it a terrible Father's Day message when you think about it. But there's a good and godly man in the story too, and that is the life of David, whom we have been following. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Samuel, of course, is the senior spiritual statesman and patriarch of the nation of Israel, been its prophet, its priest, kingmaker. He's gone. And they hold a funeral for him. All Israel mourns for him. What we don't know is whether or not David was actually in attendance at this funeral, because the last part of the verse says, then David moved down into the desert of Maon. Not sure if that's before or after the funeral, because you see, if Saul was at the funeral, don't know that he was, then David couldn't be. Ever had a funeral like that? You couldn't be at the same place with someone. Samuel and Saul were at odds, and so maybe Saul didn't even attend, so maybe David was at the funeral. But at any rate, he knew he had to move on, and so as he's been hiding from Saul, who's trying to kill him, the reigning king Saul, trying to kill him, he ends up in the desert of Maon. Verse 2, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, definition of success for sheep ranchers, which he was shearing at Carmel. His name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So we see right off there is a contrast of character. So David, on his in his effort to stay alive, is hiding out near the property possessions of Nabal, and Abigail is there, part of the household. She is, it says, beautiful and intelligent in my text, but the term intelligent here is a little bit deeper than that. It means to have good understanding, probably pointing to her wisdom. So in other words, she wasn't just a smart lady. She had a wise way of living. She was a sensible person. On the other hand, her husband, depending on what the text you're looking at, was mean, badly behaved, evil, corrupt. Or if you had the King James Version, he was churlish. Churlish. If you ever wondered what churlish is, by the end of the chapter you'll know what churlish is, because he defines that term. Verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time.'" This is part of his announcement to him. "When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. This should be a good time for you. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." So he has a favor to ask them. And in one sense, it might seem like it's kind of a one-sided thing, you know, give me something. But really, he has been very kind to them, as we'll see along the way. And in fact, the way that David puts this, this thing about long life, good health, some of you may have the word peace, he probably is actually inviting Nabal into an alliance, a covenant relationship. You realize the nation is getting polarized here. You got Saul, who is trying to kill David. And David is, in a sense, I think, inviting Nabal into an alliance with him. And extending himself to him, he's shown him favor. He's taken, actually we'll see, he's taken help to take care of the property of Nabal. So I'm asking for a reciprocal favor and for future friendship. Here's the answer he gets. When David's men, verse 9, "When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and take the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?'" Obviously, it's an insulting put-down. It's rude. It's him. "You're just another rebellious nobody. You're like a stubborn slave who ran off." In other words, you're resisting Saul. "You're getting nothing from me." He shouldn't have said that. Verse 12. "David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' And so they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies." And verse 14 could have read something like, "And David went up and slaughtered Nabal and all that he owned." That's almost what you'd expect in the time in which he lived. And we could have all gone, yeah, he had it coming. But there is more to life than justice, fairness, and evening the score. And on this day, there would be a principle that would take place that transcends even the value of justice. It's the principle of grace. Extending of grace. But you know, grace doesn't just naturally occur, even to good men like David. So you're rather normal if your first response to being treated badly is not like, "Well, I just feel like showing grace to that person today." Sometimes we need to be reminded by others that grace would be a good idea. There would be grace this day, but it would take some intervention. And remember, the main character is God, and so God makes this intervention happen We'll see. Verse 14. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. I don't think Abigail was surprised. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were actually a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. So they were actually defending us from intruders and taking care of us. And nobody asked them. Nobody paid them. Now think it over, Abigail, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. And now look at this. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Okay, that's churlish, evidently. They know his character. And so they appeal, Abigail, can you do something? Servants know what's going on. Okay, I'm sure if you had servants, after a while they just seem invisible and like they're hardly there, but they're the ones who know what's really happening in a home. Actually, our children are much like that. We kind of think they're except for the serving part. Our children are much like that. They know what's going on. They know what we say. They know what our attitudes are. We can't hide it. Don't be surprised that they suddenly know at this age what they actually knew at this age about us. And the servants knew what Nabal was like. And they knew that Abigail was their only hope, because no one can talk to this guy. Abigail, verse 18, lost no time. It's interesting, by the way, as you watch what she does, to think about what she doesn't do. She doesn't try to talk to him either. Okay. She lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. She is the catering queen. I mean, she puts together a meal for 600 men just like that. It's amazing what you can do when you're feeling desperate for your life. 600 guys will be fed. Not a lot of meat, the 5 sheep divided among them. But each of them, if you do the math, gets like a third of a loaf of bread and a third of a cake of figs, whatever that's like, and some raisins and the taste of parched corn and some wine to wash it down with. And it's the gift. It's the provision. It's the very thing that David actually had been asking of Nabal. She puts together and provides. But now she has to go and present this gift and see if you can pacify this justifiably angered man, David. Verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Now David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all those who belong to him. So he is in justice mode, right? He is in, we're going to take this guy out. But God knew that there is actually nothing heroic or godly about 600 men squashing, destroying this defenseless household, no matter how deserving and mean the man might have been. God knows it wouldn't be a good thing. So, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord, David, pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my master, that is you, sent. So on one hand, she's humbling herself and saying, just put the blame on me. While the other side, she's saying, but you know the blame isn't on me. Okay? I didn't see it. I didn't know it. I've brought this gift to you. And she has a name for her husband. My husband's a fool. His name means fool. The word Nabal means, that's a Hebrew word for fool. And it makes you wonder, did some parent really name their son fool? Probably not. It could well have been that this is what everybody called him. Or it's possible, I guess, that there's maybe like a homonym to one. It can mean this, but it can also, it's also a name, but it can actually have this meaning. Something like that. And she says he's a fool. Another not so great Father's Day sentiment, by the way. But verse 26. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands. So God has kept you from this, David. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. It's like she knew that something bad would happen to Nabal or something. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. When you think about it, she's in verse 26, kind of speaking optimistically, almost prophetically. When she says, the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, how does she know? She just ran into the guy. She just met the guy. She's just offering, and she's going to be begging for him to do this. But it's like, it's a good, I mean, she's very diplomatic when she says, you don't really want to do this. You don't really want to. God actually is working here, David, and he's put me here so you don't do this. Verse 28, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he, that's you, David, fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the news must have gotten to her that Saul was trying to kill David, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. That little phrase, however you translate it, means somehow that I see God at work in your life, David. He is protecting you to be in the bundle of the living. But the lives of your enemies, He, God, will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. That speaks to a guy named David who killed a giant with a sling. When the Lord has done for my master everything good he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master, you, will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. I mean, really, she lays it on pretty thick. Speaking in terms of just affirming him and saying, you are going to be the king. You're going to have a lasting dynasty. She speaks as a prophetess, it seems. She knows something. She has an insight here that is pretty amazing. God's hand is at work in you. And then at the very end, she puts forth her specific plea. And it's very shrewd when she says, you know, when all this great stuff happens to you, David, you don't want the burden of killing all these people on your conscience. David, this would be best for you. She's really pretty good, isn't she, in the way she reasons with him. So now the ball is in David's court. What is he going to do with what she has said? And this is where character comes. This is where character comes, is when someone gives you wisdom, and you have a choice. What will you do with wisdom? David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. I am so glad you showed up. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. He backs off. And he sees God at work. He says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, that he brought you to give me some common sense. To not do what I felt like doing. You know, very often what we feel like doing is really not a good idea. This is humility of character. Remember, our character is defined by our choices. He had a choice. He could be stubborn and say, absolutely not. That's fine. You're safe. But no, he didn't do that. Did you ever have somebody just show up in your life just the right time to keep you from doing something stupid? You know, even in the world, friends do that for friends. Friends say, I think you've had enough. You better stop drinking right now. Even in the world, a friend will say, you know what? I don't think you want to tell your boss what you just said. I don't think you want to talk to your wife, your husband like that. I don't think doing that with your child is a good idea. I don't think that's how you want to handle the situation. Even in the world, friends do that for friends. In a family, I would hope that we would have that kind of openness that we can do that for one another. Probably that's one of the reasons God gave you parents, if you're younger here today and your parents are still in some role like that in your life. In fact, as you think about thanking your dad today, you might want to say, thank you for keeping me from doing stupid things. I don't know if there's actually a card like that, but there should be. And your mom, and maybe some other friend, maybe some other leader in your life that God puts there. I know us dads, we can get pretty gruff sometimes, but you know, you think about it, there are very few dads who really want their children to have lousy lives. And so generally what they are saying is, I however they say it, they might say it all wrong, but it's like, I really want something better for you. Well, David saw that God, in this case, had put this lady in his life to keep him from doing something like that. Verse 36, the drama isn't over because Abigail's got to go home to Nabal. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. Seems like he had a heart attack or something that paralyzed him. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. People, there is a God, and he is just. But a very strong principle here is that it's not our job to execute justice most of the time, unless we have a position like king, which David did not have yet at this point. So many times the issue is to do what David taught us so many times in the Psalms, wait on the Lord. How often you see that? Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. This is terrible, this is wrong, this is unjust. Just wait on the Lord, see what God does. You know, see if you're dealing with a Nabal or a David. You know, wait. Because Romans 12:9-19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Why would we try to push God aside, butt into his business, and do his job, he is saying. This is a chapter that has a good ending. Even that would have been a good enough ending right there for us, right? Justice. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. Justice was done. He has, that is God, has kept his servant, me, from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. I see how God put this together. You know, when you make a character choice to say, I think I need to listen, I need to do this, it's amazing. Later on, you can look back like David and say, wow, that's great, because God took care of that and I did what I was supposed to do. God worked that out. Then David This is where it gets interesting. Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. Your husband's dead. You're beautiful and wise and understanding and all that stuff. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. And she bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. It's a pretty fast romance, and it's quite the proposal. He wants you to be your wife, and we husbands all love the way she replied, here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Amen. Ladies, thank you. Ladies, that's what you said when he proposed, right? But, you know, maybe you could at least cater to him on Father's Day a little bit. This could be a Father's Day message, huh? Except that we struggle with the next verse. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. We struggle with, obviously, the polygamy, and we should. In the Old Testament era, a number of times we see seemingly godly men with more than one wife, though God never says it is right or a good idea. And in fact, what we see in Scripture is that from the beginning, Genesis 2, it was a man leaves, joins his wife, they become one flesh. Not a whole bunch of one fleshes all over the place, this couple. And then New Testament, we see very clearly that exclusivity and moral purity, one man, one woman, is God's plan. But nonetheless, that is the story. And I'd like us to go back through a bit and look at how our character is defined by our choices. Taking it character by character, first of all, Nabal, the mean man living selfishly, was surly, mean, and insulting, stingy, unreasonable, wouldn't listen to advice, indulgent and selfish, a fool. Those are all character things, and then the result was that he was punished, disciplined, judged by God. This week I came across a blog called The 10 People Nobody Can Help. Written by a pastor, incidentally. And I thought, as I read through that, I thought, wow. Four of these really describe Nabal. So I just want to kind of think through Nabal with this article in mind. Four people that nobody can help. One is those who do not have a heart to seek after God. It's that simple. You want to help someone spiritually, but they don't want to seek after God? What can you do? Abigail and David sought after God. You see God in their conversations. Nabal was just Nabal. Nabal was all about Nabal. Sadly, Nabal had every opportunity as an Israelite to be a godly man. He had the heritage of Jacob and the 12 sons and the word of God. He was an Israelite. In fact, if you remember back at verse 3, he was a Calebite, it says, a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was one of the two good spies who came back with a good report back in that thing in Numbers. And as a Calebite, he was part of the tribe of Judah, which is the same tribe that actually David came from. He had all the spiritual opportunities, but somewhere, choices. Through the years of ministry, one of the saddest things for me has been to watch as children grow up in the church. I know we all would agree and make these observations, and sometimes it touches us close. They go to Sunday school. They're in the youth group. They have a mom and or a dad who knows the Lord, wants to follow the Lord. Somewhere, they make other choices. And choices become character, becomes sadness as you just add years to the recipe. Secondly, another person nobody can help are those who insist on living, on having a negative outlook in life. Ever notice that about certain people? They really don't want you to cheer them up. They've chosen negativity. Nabal had a lot going for him. If you ask the typical man on the street, what would make you happy? I think somewhere in their top three would be these two. I want to have a lot of money and a beautiful wife. And you know what? Nabal had them both. And he wasn't happy. It didn't affect his character at all, because negativity was part of his character. Surly, mean. You couldn't please him. You wouldn't want to work for him. And you can't even reach out to him, no matter what you do. David reached out to him. Peace be upon him. He made every effort to be kind and polite. And verse 6 in one of the translations includes a little word that's actually there in the Hebrew language. It's kind of hard to translate, and you kind of can just leave it out. But in the NET, the New English Translation, it says, "Say to my brother." The word brother, that David seems to have reached out to him as a brother, probably because they were both from the tribe of Judah, saying, "Man, we got a lot in common. I mean, we have the same God, we have the same tribe. I mean, they even had the same occupation. They both had the shepherd background. It's a good time of year. This is when we celebrate. This is like harvest for the grain farmer, or you know, the time that the money's coming in. Accounts receivable is going good." But you can't change negativity no matter how you reach out. And negativity becomes character. So we have to think about conversations that mark us. Replay the tape. Last week, what was positive, what was negative? Negativity is a occasional attitude for anybody. It's a natural reaction. We aren't yay, yay about everything. But I think negativity is like spilled paint. If you don't wipe it up, if you do wipe it up soon, it's not a big deal. But if you let the paint harden and negativity becomes part of a character, it'll be a hard thing to reverse. So we have to evaluate ourselves or listen. Am I negative? Or what do you think, honey? What do you think, kids? That'd be a daring conversation, wouldn't it? His primary agenda was individualistic or selfish. Nabal was all about Nabal. His question in the morning is, how am I doing today? He had money, but he wasn't generous. He indulges in his feast, he gets drunk. But imagine what he missed out on. He could have had so much joy if he had used his wealth to bless his employees. They'd enjoyed working with them, and he could have become an ally of the godly King David. So much that could have been, but his agenda was individualistic. And then fourthly, another person nobody can help, seen in Nabal, is those who lack transparency, humility, and integrity. End of verse 17. No one can talk to him. We all want to be the one with superior knowledge. We don't want to be told we are wrong. Don't want to be asked to evaluate something about ourselves. But it is that very trait, character trait, that produces bad relationships over and over again. You can't talk to the person. I think we shared the quote before. The common denominator in every relationship problem I have is me. kind of hard to argue that one, isn't it? Man, I don't know this person. I don't know this person. And well, what's in common? Do we have that transparency? Do we have that humility to look at ourselves? Are we teachable? We've looked at the mean man. I'd like to kind of skip over Abigail and come back to her later. And make a comparison between Nabal, the mean man living selfishly, and David, the godly man who listens to wisdom. Unlike Nabal, David was gracious and polite. He reached out to him with these kind words and peace and health to you. And when it came time, he understood what he was doing. He was gracious and backed off. Nabal is stingy. You can't have anything. What's mine is mine. David, generous. Even before he was asked, even before he probably knew anything about Nabal, he says, I'll just take care of these people. I mean, I'm out here. Might as well be useful. Nabal was unreasonable, wouldn't listen. And what really is a major contrast of this passage is how reasonable and willing to listen David was. In spite of his power and sense of justice, he backed off. Again, look at verse 32 and 3. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent me today to meet you. David listened to Abigail because David sensed that God was speaking through Abigail. Good character doesn't mean that we never have these thoughts of what we want to do, what we feel like doing, what we intend to do. Good character, people have all those thoughts and feelings too. But godly character means that we're willing to listen to God's voice. In fact, I think it's interesting that so often God will speak to us through other people, spouse, church family, somebody else. And I wonder if even God does that so frequently because it takes greater humility to learn something from someone else than even to find it in the Word of God yourself. Because you know, if I'm struggling with a decision, you know, right or wrong, or is this wise or not, and I'm in the Bible and I look at it and go, ah, there's my answer. I found the answer. I heard from God. And you can almost, yeah, I'm going to be proud of that kind of a thing, but if Priscilla tells me what God might want to tell me, I'm just a little bit more like, I don't know about that. It's just more humbling to hear it from another person. David listened. Restrained and caring instead of indulgent and selfish. He had that ability to back off. Cared about people being innocently killed. It suddenly goes, wow, that'd have been a terrible thing to do. One's a fool. One's wise. It's like this story, this chapter is like a story version of the book of Proverbs. The way of the wise, the way of the fool. That's David, that's Nabal. One's punished by God, one is blessed by God. Now, since we know this becomes a love story, we can't help but realizing that God is in the business of matching up two people who amazingly have the same character traits. Both godly. Both seeing God at work, and that's the nature of a good marriage, is two people who are listening to God, looking for God in their lives. So we meet Abigail, who is beautiful and wise. I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 11:22. Some of you remember this one. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Remember this one? Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion, who doesn't have wisdom. I mean, you young guys, if you're looking for a wife, you know, of course, you're always looking for beautiful. Just make sure that you're not looking at a gold ring on a pig's snout. Proverbs, pretty blunt. Can't help but wonder, how did Abigail and Nabal ever get together in the first place? In our Western thinking, it's like, how would that ever happen? But remember, most marriages were arranged at that time. So I think what happened was most likely two dads got together and dad goes, hey, I want my little girl to have everything in life, so I'm going to have her marry this rich guy over here. Maybe she went along with it. I know in the Old Testament, Rebecca, I know they asked her consult, you know, are you okay going with Isaac? She consented. So maybe she had a place. And who knows, maybe even Abigail had a weak moment where she goes, yeah, wealthy's not bad. I don't know. But their marriage, obviously, as short as it might have been, was hard. But another character trait was that she patiently tolerated her husband for that time. First, I thought it was maybe for years, but more I think about it, there weren't any kids. They could have been in their 20s. Maybe it wasn't all that long, I'm not sure. But she spoke up, actually, to help save his life as well. But when the time came, she then did that which was decisive and courageous and protective. And she knew that God had put on her heart to do something. There were a lot of lives at stake. But at the same time, while she is courageous, she is still humble. And that's a character combination that only God can put together. Because the courageous are often arrogant. But she is both courageous and yet humble and says, I'll take the blame. And she comes before him and David and he says yes. I mean, what's a guy to do? If a beautiful, articulate, courageous, humble woman with a lot of good food shows up and asks you something. I mean, the guy didn't have a chance. Plus, she was spiritually centered, which is what he admired. Spiritually centered. In verses 26 to 31, she is eager to affirm that it is God that I see at work in you, David. Seven times she mentions God is at work. I see God doing this in your life. Spiritual character is shown by choices. Choices, so many times, are words. Does the person that we're in a relationship with, if it's a romantic situation, are they a person who is able to talk about spiritual things? Or if we're married already, I know it's so hard to talk about spiritual things because it is the deepest level of intimacy. To be able to talk about spiritual things with a sense of transparency and humility. This isn't about preaching at each other, okay? But to talk about, this is what I see God showing me about me, and this is what I see God doing in you in a good way. And because if we are spiritually centered, then those things are going to become a natural part of our conversation with one another. They had that, and then she, of course, is blessed by God. Character. Let's just kind of review where we started. Looking at this quote once more, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you're slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. The sooner you approach or address any of these things, the better. So, let's think back. Just 7 days. Has kindness marked our words in our family life this past week? If you've faced conflict, and probably in 7 days you did, were you marked by a willingness to apologize or being defensive, a willingness to forgive, or to hold grudges? Choices of character. Did you struggle this past 7 days with some kind of a little lie, deception? Friday morning, I was walking out to the garage, and I looked at, for some reason, just glanced down at the tire of our car, and there's a bubble on the sidewall of the tire that I bought 3 months ago. And I'm thinking, warranty. Somebody owes me that a virtually new tire has this big bubble on the side of it. And then I had this nagging little memory of about 3 weeks ago when I was coming into the driveway just a little bit fast, not paying quite enough attention, and I just clipped the curb. And I remember that very tire going bang. Well, I thought I got to get a new, I got to get a different tire. And Would I admit it if they were asked to ask me if I remembered such a time that I might have hit something? Well, it turns out they didn't ask. The guy looked at it and said, "That's impact damage." Okay, that takes it off of me. The next character choice was, what would be my attitude that I'm now buying five tires, about $150 a piece? Will I trust God that it seems like every time I turn around there's more money to spend on stuff I would never choose to spend it on? So much of our character is choices of attitude. When things go wrong, when people are hurtful, when life disappoints us, when stuff costs money, what did we do that was generous this past week? That just out of the overflow of God's blessing to us, we said, it's okay. Even at risk, even at sacrifice. What is it this past week that we did that would be helping someone more helpless, defending someone who needed defending? What would we have done this past week that was truly worship? That was just us acknowledging God, because all character flows from Him. What drove us this week to do what we did, even if we did it well? Was it make more money? Was it accepted by more people? Was it I would have more fun? What drives us? Or is there a sense of the glory of God? These are character things, and our character is defined by our choices. Good character doesn't mean that we're never going to make a mistake, or we never, you know, tempted to do things for the wrong reason. But like David, it means that when we recognize it, God can speak to us however He does, and we go, oh, and we make the right turn again. Let's pray. Lord, please help us in our development of that inner part of us where we submit our will to You or not. Make us more like Christ, who submitted His will entirely, completely, and constantly to the Father in response to the Spirit. Make us like Him, with a soft will, that when whatever impulses we have can be tamed and turned by the powerful but gentle voice of Your working within us by Your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.